And in looking at, of late, the Spirit of God's ministry in various ways, and here we are looking in the light of Galatians, in Galatians in chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. So, and putting that together so that God is trying to help us with his word to be able to interact with him properly and understand his wonderful person and his wonderful grace. So, here in, we shared together in the fruit of the Spirit, and we did all these things a little bit, and the nine fruits, starting with the first one, love. The fruit, singular, love, fruit is love. So, and therefore, and we looked at the works, Galatians 5 and 19 in that, and the works that we do, the works that we produce. We produce them. They come out of us. Works. How we think, how we feel, what we do, it's how we act, do. Now, so that's the works. In the end, that's contrast to the fruit. The fruit, we don't do. Difference. Our works are what we do. How we think, what we feel, what we do. Fruit is something we receive. It's receiving something. God has to be giving us something to possess. Works we already possess. We already possess the works. So we don't have to, we got them, they're ours. But the fruit, we have to receive. So, and we looked at the word phileo, think of the word, this is a word for love. And think of that in the light of the word Philadelphia, city of love. And you'll remember phileo. The city of Philip, the Philippines. Philadelphia, the city of love. So, and so looking at that, just to remind ourselves what we did, it has to do with that normal human relationships of warmth. The word friend is the adjective of it. The word kiss is found in it. And it has to do with our human general warmth, emotions, feelings. It's our normal interactions. That's the word love. Love. And it is used, as we share together, in John chapter 5, reminding us, because it's important, and you won't see the difference in your Bible, but it's there. So, in chapter 5 and verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. The Father I'm going to use the word friends, because it's easier. The Father is friendly with the Son. They relax. Friends. Love. They enjoy just being together. Just normal communication, person to person. The Father and the Son, in their awesomeness of being, they enjoy just being God. They are friends. Now, and to see that again, chapter 16. And in chapter 16, picking up in verse 27, I think. 16:27. For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. The Father loveth. He wants to have a wonderful personal relationship interaction. And thus you have in verse 27, because you are friends with me, because we are friends with the Lord, the Father is friends with us. We have the same friends, the same love. To put that together, John chapter 15. And you'll remember, John in 15, I'll read verse 12. Now, verse 12 and 13 are the other word for love. So we're going to do that in a minute. But 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the big word for love. God is love. That's the word. And it is said again, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ah, now we're looking at the word for adjective, friends, warmth, interaction. Now, verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, verse 15, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Friends, I call you friends. The Father will see you are friends with the Lord, the Father. Therefore, the Father is friends with you. We have the same friends, the same friendships. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, and we did all those different little things to show the difference of the word friends in all kinds of ways, and our Lord said, we've got to sue John 11, we've got to see our friend Lazarus. Lazarus died. Our friend, and they'll react to that in John chapter 11. And the people say, when Jesus wept, you see, he loved his friend. He loved friends. He was friendly. He lost his, Jesus Christ, Lazarus died. Jesus lost his friend. Lazarus died. He lost his friend. So, having said that, and all the usage we did last time, so now to tie that to get to the other, over to the book of James again. And chapter 4, James. I want to do that first. Yeah. James chapter 4. We'll do that. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Directly in light of the context. James 4:4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity, hostility, and enemy? Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So, friends have to be of the same mind, like we shared in Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed, be on the same page? The world isn't. The world hates the Lord Jesus, hates God's word. The world is not a friend. The world is not my friend. But if you're a friend of the world, then you're not my friend. Not my friend. You want to be my friend, and the world will hate you. John 15, 18. They'll hate you. So you want to be my friend. And I can't be a friend of the world system that is godless. They hate God. So I'm not friends. I don't want to, no friendship with the world. I'm in the world, but not of it. I eat and drink and try to live in the world, 1 Timothy, and be at peace with a world system that isn't, and I try to do best we can. That's what we do. The world isn't going to change, but you're in the world and you have to be looking to God to be a testimony and be a friend of God so that the world will see what? If you're a friend, you can't be halfway. So if I'm a friend with the world, then the world sees me on their side, like it says in John 15, 19. The world would love you if you think like we do. But if you don't think like we do, the world will hate you. So, therefore I want to be in God's side. That's important. I can't get caught up in the world. I don't need to get caught up in the world. I need to eat and do everything that our bodies call for. In a given society, in a given culture, wherever you live. But apart from that, I'm not friends with the system. So therefore, and we didn't want to leave without the positive end of it, James chapter 2 and chapter 2, picking up, please, as you would remember, in verse 28. And, excuse me, James, I just said it. James chapter 2, I'm picking up, please, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. There's your word. Abraham was God's friend. The world didn't go for Abraham chose God instead of the system. God called them out of the system and raised up the nation of Israel. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, if you can, now, over, if you would, in Isaiah, just to see that together, we need to be friends. And we need to understand that we need to have friends with God and look to God. And well, before that, do one other thing I can think of. We said friend, I want to lead into that. Here's friends in the phileo. And here's the word love we're going to look at. Now, I want to get from A to B. What gets me from friendship with the world? I don't want to be friends with the world. I want to be friends with God. What changes my thinking from A to B? Over to Proverbs. Well, even before that, go with me over to Deuteronomy. Let's do it before that. Deuteronomy and chapter 4. And you would recall, which you know, chapter 4, Israel's assignment to the nations of the world. And it's to be a nation that all the other nations could look at and see how to worship God and enjoy God's government. Sliding down, chapter 4, Deuteronomy, in the light of the context, verse 10. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb of Mount Sinai, when the Lord said unto me, gather me and the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that's the Ten Commandments and everything, that they may learn to fear me all the days. You'll learn to fear. You'll learn to love. It isn't something you just got, I got love. No, you'll learn it. You'll learn to fear, and you'll learn to love. And if you don't learn, then you're ignorant of love and fear. You got to learn it in the Experience College of Hard Knocks. So, in verse 10 again, I will make them hear my words, and they will learn to fear me all the days that they should live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Now, they need to learn to fear. How did Israel do? Over to chapter 5. Remember, here's the Ten Commandments that you have in Exodus 20. Here they are developed when Moses is going to cross the Jordan. They're going to cross the Jordan River. And so this is 40 years later, as it were. So, and here, repeating and giving us the background that wasn't found earlier. So, in chapter 5, you'll remember, they didn't want to go. In verse 26, verse 25, listening, they heard. verse 25, so you know. Verse 22, 23. They heard, and they were hearing straightway from God, just like you hear each other. They were hearing 2.5 million people plus were listening to God. So can God say something? I guess he can. I guess he can. Now, but they didn't want to hear. And you know, that's the background, 22, 23. 24, they didn't want to hear. Verse 25, now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear, H-E-A-R, hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. If he speaks any more, we're dead. That's how sobering it was. Wow, I can imagine. Verse 26, for who is there of all flesh who hath heard the voice of the Lord, living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? And so to go near, verse 27, verse 28, they wanted Moses to listen, and they didn't want to hear any more from God. They wanted Moses to tell them what God said. And now, so when you come to verse 29, you have an explanation. Do they fear God? Are they listening to God? The word, hang on to parenthesis, fear. Fear. Negatively, you draw back, you're afraid. Fear. Positively, you draw near. It changes your character. Changes your character. The lion roars at you and whips his paw, and you back off. The lion looks at you with a smile and says, come over and pat my head. Pat my head. Fear. Positively, it changes your a holy, healthy fear of God changes your character and conduct. It's how we govern our life. Sobering. We're in the presence of God always. Now, so therefore, with that in mind, Israel needed to learn to fear. Trouble is, they didn't want to learn. So verse 28. When I'm going to, for time's sake, go down to verse 29. Oh, that there was such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. Why? That it might be well with them and with their children forever. Oh, there was such a heart in them that they would fear me. But they didn't have a heart to fear God. That was the problem. All that you say God will do by way of Moses, we can discuss and debate with Moses. We can't discuss and debate with you. So God, we're going to have pulpit preachers, everybody down here, and we can argue with him. He's just like us. We're like him. We're all the same. He feels his way. You feel your way, right? We're free to do it. But when God speaks, you are not free. You're not free at all. You're caught. Thus saith the Lord. Boom. That's what they were doing. They were not fearing God. They had no heart. They had no heart. So therefore they needed to have a heart. You can't, over to chapter 6, just running it so you see it. Chapter 6, picking up in verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. But they didn't have a heart. Their heart was not a home for God's word. It was closed. Closed. The heart needed to be receptive to God. The fear of God that brings us close to him to listen, that changes our life. Now, having said that, and while you're here, go over to chapters, verse 12. Verse 12. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Verse 13. This is chapter 6, verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. That's what they needed to have. Without a fear of God, it ain't going to go anywhere. You want to enjoy God's love? You have to respect whose lover, who was loving you. God. God, who he is. And you have a healthy reverence, fear, awe of him. My friend. My friend. Now, having said that, now look at Proverbs for a moment. Over to Proverbs. And you will note Proverbs in chapter 1, as you would know, it's all about the same wisdom and fear. Chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. They don't want to learn. They don't want to learn. So therefore, sliding over in the light of the wonderful context, sliding over to that verse, if I can, to verse 20, verse 25. But you have said it not, all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof. In other words, they wouldn't listen to God. Verse 26, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, and you will fear, and you will be afraid. You will be. There's no question. No question. The bravest of us, apart from rare people, are going to fear when fear comes. Verse 27, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall you call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They did not choose to fear God. I'm not going to fear God like that. That's your loss. That's your loss. You need to fear God and look to God And while you're doing that, let's do some, one of my wonderful, well, I'll do it. Over to Isaiah. Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 8. And you'll remember it. Israel, Assyria, and the 10 tribes in the north are attacking Judah, the two tribes in the south. They're attacking Judah because the Assyrian conquest of the land was approaching. And therefore, the 10 tribes in the north and Syria wanted to be protected. And so therefore they went and wanted Judah and its armies to join them against Assyria. And Judah wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. And therefore, they turned around Syria and the 10 tribes in the north, and were going to attack Judah. It would have been enough just to fight Assyria, let alone to do two battles. Now, so there they go, and they're going to fight Judah. And the trouble is, the people in Judah, the king, was trusting, hoping the Assyrians would, we surrender. Here's the Assyrians, and we're going to be friends with you. We aren't going to fight you. They may, but we aren't going to do it. So what is that called? Over in chapter 8. Chapter 8 now. Now remember now, it's Assyria. Am I going to trust Assyria? Or am I going to trust God? That's what Judah had to make a decision on. So, if I'm going to trust Assyria, then I'm not trusting God. And Isaiah comes along and says, you don't need help, you don't need to surrender to Assyria. And therefore, chapter 8, verse 11, for the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, now what were the people in Judah saying? Say ye not a confederacy, it's treason, to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy, treason. In other words, they're complaining because Isaiah, etc., are saying, don't trust Assyria. Don't go and look to Assyria for help. You'll be sorry. Don't do that. So the people were yelling at Isaiah for saying, don't trust Assyria. Trust God. Thus, that's the context. Verse 12. Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say of confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Why not? They are afraid. The people were afraid. They were afraid. They backed off. They weren't coming to God. They were going away from God. Sanctify, verse 13. Sanctify, set apart the Lord God, host himself, and let him be your, what? Fear. Let him be your fear. Want to fear somebody? Fear God. Want to be afraid? And let him be your dread. Why? Verse 14. He shall be for a sanctuary, for a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, for a gin and a trap, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. No, you're going to go. You're going to be sanctify the Lord God in your heart. What to do is look to God to do what he does, as only he can do it. So now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, over, if you would, to Isaiah. I think it's 33. I think, maybe. Isaiah and 33. Yeah. Isaiah 33. And one of those. In the kingdom, when Christ is reigning 1,000 years. What is the wonderful security? What is the surety to make peace? It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay because chapter 33, sliding along, going at the verse 5, the Lord is exalted, but he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. In the kingdom. What keeps it so good for 1,000 years? You have a healthy respect for God. A healthy respect for God. That's what you have. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. You have to have fear. You'll never get love unless you have fear. Because you don't know, who am I loving? Who is better? Who is loving me? And how am I loving him? And if I don't understand who him is, and where's that love coming from? It's coming from God's person. God is love, a person. Love isn't something you hand out like this. Hand out, a little bit of love, here we are, a little bit of love. It isn't we hand it out, it's a person. You receive the person, and you receive the love. And you receive all the other stuff that goes with it. It's the person of God. God doesn't have little things out here that you look at. No. All of it, all creation reflects back to his marvelous person, who he is. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, back over to Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians, and in chapter 5. And now we got that a little bit. We shared together the works are something we produce. Fruit is something God produces. Fruit's something we get. Works are something we do. So, and therefore, chapter 5, Galatians, the works of the flesh, verse 19, 20, 21. In contrast, there's nothing in between. And the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, etc. So, in God's wonderful, wonderful grace, the love, the fruit of the Spirit, fruit, singular. It covers 9 fruits to represent all of God's wonderful person. Shows up in your New Testament, often without listing all of them. It just says the word love. Use the first word. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And just assume everything else goes with it. So you read love, 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 love. That's what you read. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, so what's the fruit? So we want to get that little word down. So I got that. Understand. Put them together. Okay, so therefore, go over with me, please, to Matthew chapter 7. And in Matthew chapter 7, picking up, please, if I can. We'll start at verse 16. We're looking at the word fruit, singular, and we're trying to get an understanding. God, when you use the word, well, I want to understand it. Chapter 7, verse 16. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather figs of thorns, grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. The works can never produce the fruit. The fruit will never produce the works. Never. You'll never see God anything like it. Chapter 6 and in chapter 5, Galatians, the works of the flesh. That's all sin. You won't find any of that in fruit. On the other hand, the old human nature, sin nature, the works, can never produce fruit. Never, never, never. Never. So therefore, verse 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. What's the purpose of fruit? Evidence. Fruit evidences relationship. You know the apple branch belongs to an apple tree. You'll see the apples evidence. The orange, the fig tree, each one. You'll see the fruit. The fruit is evidence. Evidence of a relationship. So in the process, and by their fruits you'll know them. And over in chapter 12, while you're here in Matthew, chapter 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good, just in the light of the context, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruits, by the fruits, the bird fruits, and most wonderful. Luke chapter 13. See it again. You can't. The works can never produce fruit. Fruit will never produce works. That's why works hates fruit. Why does works hate fruit? Because it can never measure up. God said, by their fruits you'll know righteousness, etc. And the old sin nature can't produce that. The old sin nature cannot produce in itself righteousness. It can't do it. It just can't do it. And therefore it hates fruit. It does. So therefore, Luke chapter 13. Verse 6. And he spake unto also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. He came to look for fruit, and there wasn't any. Then said he unto his dresser, the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Verse 8, and he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it, fertilize it. Verse 9, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Give it one more shot. How many times do you have to ask God for that? God, and you get up and start again. God, give it one more shot. I'm missing the whole point. People miss years of their life, and they wake up. And then they wake up. Then they sometimes go back to sleep again. And then you say, God, if I was sleeping, it gets into my little head, God, what a stoop I've been. I've been missing out. I did my own thing in my own way, for my own reasons, and I'm paying a price for it. God, give me a little space. Give me another time. And then give me another year to produce the fruit. Another year. So, having said that and keeping that in mind, John chapter 15. Thus the fruit. And you'll notice, so the tree is known by its fruit, evidence of the relationship. Chapter 15, in the light of it, verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, fixes it to bring more fruit, purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So the branch examined, God said, let's examine. Slide down to verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And that's why hypocrites don't sell very good. They don't make very good. You know, people say, I'm not coming to church because the hypocrites are there. Well, be with the hypocrites. The hypocrites are going to stay. You're going to go. So make sure you honor God anyway, whether people do or not. They all may be a mess, but honor God because you're saved. That's what we do. That's what we want to do. We mentioned it. You know, give ourselves to the assembly. I don't give it to the people all over the place, people going all over different directions and don't care. I wouldn't do that. I don't do that. You don't do that. I give it to the right, God for the right reasons. This is your place. The local assemblies across the world are to represent your wonderful person. So here we are representing you in the center of us, your person for your reasons. And that I honor. I can never not honor it. And so it's always, like I said in the board meeting, it's always first. Over my family, over everyone. It's first. I literally do that. It's first. First. And if I do that, God, 1 Corinthians 7, God will have his, the umbrella that you find over your head, gives grace to the people that are under it. 1 Corinthians 7. And your family may not be saved, but you is. And God gives grace to that family because of you. That's how Noah, all the way down the line, God gave grace. So God, your heart's right, and God will do. Everyone that wants to come under it gets grace. That isn't the same. You don't read of Noah's sons walking with God. Noah walked with God. His sons benefited. They did. They did. So God, what are we looking for? Walking with God. It has nothing to do with anybody, anywhere, anything. Power, might, politics, religion, nothing. It's either God I want my heart to be right before you at all cost, no matter what. And that's the best thing I can do. That's the best I can do for my personal family. That's the best I can do for you. To see that my heart is before him. And the umbrella will be over the assembly. And the umbrella has been over the assembly in God's wonderful kindness. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, so Romans chapter 15, we got sidetracked a little bit, but I hope it helps that you got to, anyway. Chapter 15, John chapter 15, remember, sliding in verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, verse 4, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in me. In the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. There has to be the relationship. The evidence of the relationship is fruit. Verse 15. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That's where verse 6, the branch that's disconnected. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples in God's wonderful kindness. Verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. That's how you got saved. God chose you to be saved. He died on the cross for you, and all you had to do was believe. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. That's what it's about, the evidence of the relationship. And that your faith, your fruit, should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So God, looking to God in his wonderful grace. I didn't mean to take these off. Okay. Now, over chapter 6 of Romans. I'm looking at trying to stay with fruit, developing fruit relationship. So you see it by the fruits, the evidence of the relationship to God. It has to be the branch abiding in the vine, in the tree, as it were. John chapter 6, picking up in verse 21. What fruit had ye then in these things? Whereof you now be ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, you became servants to God, and you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So you went from having nothing everything in the wrong way that led to death. Now you have it to life. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Putting that together. Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Why? Why did Christ crucify us? That you should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. He made it possible for the human heart to have a unique relationship to God, for the human heart to enjoy God as friend, as lover, as he loves, and the friendship is there. Wonderful. That's what God wants. That's why God created us. It isn't to go eat and drink and do everything. We have all of that. All of that is to keep us physically alive, to enjoy a wonderful relationship to God that doesn't require anything except your heart. You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. That's what it requires. It requires your heart. You got to love him. We love him because he first loved us. And I'm finally clicking in my little old head, and I start letting it get to me. And when it gets to me, it comes out of me, as if it's God help us in all of these things. So, in verse 4 and 5, and therefore, verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death, the evidence of death. That's what it did. The wages of sin is death. Verse 6, but now you are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein you were held, that we should serve in newness of life, in spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter of the law. So God, you're going to go and do a wonderful thing. Now, time is gone, but slide over if you would, to closing. Over to Hebrews. And all I'm doing is just showing you fruit, 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 evidence how it works. So when you read your Bible, fruit. You got it not only in Galatians 5, but I got it elsewhere. I got the elsewhere. Evidence, evidence, evidence of everything. So, Hebrews, and in chapter 12. As you would guess, I can get there. Hebrews 12, and picking up, please, in verse 11 directly. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, and no one likes getting a spanking. And spankings are necessary, but spankings are helpful. So don't complain. Hebrews 12. Now, no chastening for this present seemeth to be joyous, but previous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. But if you're not exercised, you don't have the benefit. You don't have the benefit. Don't have the benefit. The discipline. I remember having to do it, you know it. Military, all kinds of different things. If you have to do, back when school, when I was a little boy, you have to write on the blackboard. Here's these big blackboards all around the room. The blackboard, and you do something wrong, and the teacher says, now, you write that whatever you had to write about it, write it. And you're sitting there writing line after line, trying to fill the blackboard, trying to make big letters, and you try to do what you do. It filled the blackboard, you know. When I said, when you're in the Coast Guard, one time I didn't mean to do it, it was late at night, we were on watch, and I stand, you just stand on watch, you know, with your gun, you're standing on watch, that's what you do. And in the process, standing on watch, I gotta quit. Oh boy, I gotta quit. Anyway, I was standing up, sleeping. You can do that, you know. Standing up, sleeping. And a fellow tapped me. And he said, son, and there is the captain. He said, stay awake. See, God, we have to have some grace to get through, to get on with it.